Sure. Our text for this morning is that verse 3 of John chapter 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The Lord Jesus has once again honored the village of Bethany with his presence. But it would be the last time that the Lord would visit any home in that place. He would visit Bethany once again. Luke 24, verse 50 tells us that he led his disciples out as far as Bethany and was then taken up from them. So it is very evident that Bethany was a favorite place of the Lord. Here once again we find him in the company of his Bethany friends. We're told in verses 1 and 2, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Bethany means the house of figs or the house of dates. Wherever you have a name with Beth in it, it means a house. Bethel is the house of God. And here is Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was with one of them that sat at the table with him, and Mary was there as well. His Bethany friends. According to Matthew and to Mark, the Lord on this occasion was not in the house of Mary and Martha, but he was in the house of Simon the leper. Now evidently Simon had been cleansed of his leprosy, or the Lord and the others would not have been in that house. So the Lord had changed that man's life. But I want you to notice something. How Bethany is referred to here in John 12. We're told Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now when we first read about the Lord going to Bethany, Bethany was described in a different way. In Luke chapter 10, we're told that the Lord Jesus went to Bethany, and it was there described as the town of Martha and Mary. But now it is described differently. Now it is called Bethany, where the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. And we may remember Bethany as the town of Martha and Mary, but we will remember Bethany primarily because it was there that the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. And I have no doubt that the people of that town and village and surrounding district would always remember Bethany for that reason. For it was the place that Christ raised his friend Lazarus and called him forth from the grave. There's a great lesson for us to learn there. And the lesson is this, that wherever Christ visits, wherever the Lord goes to, he always leaves his mark. And here he had visited Bethany and visited those heartbroken sisters and had learned or had listened to Martha and then had listened to Mary and seen Mary's tears, and the Lord then went to the grave of Lazarus, stood there before that grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Point has been made that the Lord Jesus had to call Lazarus by name, for if the Lord had a cried, "Come forth," everyone in that cemetery would have come forth. Christ had that power. And no doubt the people of that town remembered that day that the Lord Jesus came to Bethany and raised Lazarus from the dead and restored him to his brother or to his two sisters. Bethany would always be remembered for that, for what Christ did there. It'll always be remembered for how the Lord Jesus came and turned sorrow into joy, sadness into happiness, heartache into gladness. It'll always be remembered for how Christ came to Bethany and wiped away all tears from the eyes of those who had gathered there, including Mary. It'll always be remembered as the place where once there was death, Christ came and turned death into life. That's how Bethany will now be remembered, because the Lord was there. And the people of Bethany might say, "Surely the Lord was in this place, because a man who was once dead is now alive. Lord must have been here." And the answer would come back, "Yes, he was. For this is Bethany where Lazarus, which was dead, whom Christ raised from the dead." But not only would Bethany now be remembered as the place that Christ visited and raised Lazarus from the dead, would always be associated with the power of Christ. Not only the presence of Christ, because he had been there, but the power of Christ. That's how this village just outside Jerusalem will now be remembered. Remembered for Christ's power. Because there, the one who is the resurrection and the life gave life back to a man who was dead. We pointed out last week that Christ is the God-man. Two distinct natures in one person, God forever. And we saw Christ last week as he stood at the grave of Lazarus and Jesus wept. That tells us that Christ is man. He wept. But then from there he went to the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. That tells us he's God. He's the God-man. Think of it again, that day or that night in the Sea of Galilee. The Savior is there with his disciples in the ship and a great storm arises and the disciples are afraid. They think they're going to drown. And they go to the Savior, and where is he? Why, he's fast asleep. That's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Because the disciples couldn't understand that Christ was asleep in the midst of such a storm. But he was tired. He's man. And that flesh of Christ often grew weary and tired, and he needed sleep. And then the disciples awoke him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Savior stood up in that vessel and rebuked the storm, stilled the sea, and it says immediately there was a great calm. He's God. He's not only man, but he is God. And the disciples marveled and they said, even the wind and the seas obey him. And so they do. Because he's God. And that's how he'd be remembered in Bethany. He'd be remembered as the one who came and put forth his power that day and brought Lazarus back from the dead. What do you remember about the village of Nain? Why don't you associate the village of Nain with the power of Christ? Because there a funeral procession's coming out of the city and is going to a burying place, and there's a widow and she's going to bury her only son. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession, put his hand upon the bier or the coffin, and raised that widow's son to life. You'll always associate the village of Nain with the power of Christ. What about Canaan? What about Cana of Galilee? Mention Cana of Galilee and immediately comes to your mind, that's where the Lord turned the water into wine. That's where he put forth his power. And you know, whenever the Lord visits a town or a village or a city or a district and puts forth his power, that's how that area will always be remembered. And that's how I want Port Hope to be remembered. This town, this village, this area, this district, as the place that Christ has visited and put forth his power. Put forth his power in revival, in restoration, in redemption. And that'd be a lovely way for this town to be remembered. Or any town for that matter. Then I notice also regarding Bethany and this visit of the Lord, you see the preeminence of Christ. You look there at verse 2. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. That house of Simon would have had the disciples there. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Simon himself, and who knows, maybe others. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper. It was primarily for him. It was preeminently for him. And what the people did for the Lord Jesus that day, including Martha and Mary, the sisters of the one who had been raised from the dead, they wanted to do something for Christ. The word supper there means a feast. They wanted to do something for the Lord. After all, he had just united a family circle. After all, he had just wiped away tears from the eyes of Mary and Martha. And lo and behold, the man who was dead is alive, and he's sitting with them at the table and sitting with Christ. And they made him a supper. You know what I think? I think Mary and Martha and the others who were friends of this family just felt compelled. They had to do something after what Christ had done for them. Do you ever feel that way? Dear Christian, have you ever come to that place? When you sat down and begun to think about what the Lord has done for you, and have you not felt compelled in your own heart, in your very soul, I need to do something for the Lord. He's done so much for me. What can I do for him? They made him the supper. It was for him. The others no doubt partook of it, but it was all for him. All for Jesus. What a wonderful way to live the Christian life. All for Jesus. The great missionary, C.T. Studd once said, you're probably familiar with his words. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And what sacrifices have we made for him? After all he has done for us. So notice then what took place at that supper that day. Especially with regard to Mary. And the first thing we notice here is Mary's devotion. Once again, Mary has chosen that good part that she did originally in Luke 10. When Martha was cumbered about much serving, the Lord said that Mary has chosen that good part. What was that good part? Sitting at the Savior's feet. Once again, she has chosen that good part and is found in her devotion at the Savior's feet. There we have the place of her devotion. We know that Mary was devoted to her Savior by the number of times we find her at the Savior's feet. Whenever Mary was in the presence of the Savior, she was always at his feet. Always. Surely that speaks to us of her devotion. She, of course, was not the only one who expressed her devotion in this way. When the Savior met the woman that departed from the sepulchre on resurrection morning, we're told in Matthew 28, verse 9, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by his feet. Was that not an act of devotion? They fell down and held him by his feet. And think of it, believer, what a sight that was. These women holding the feet of Christ, and as they looked upon those feet, they saw the scars of Calvary. Why, what else could they do but fall at those feet? And dear Christian, what else can we do but fall down at the feet of Christ? Those nail-scarred feet. Because it was our sins that scarred those feet. It was our sins that drove in those nails. That's our place at the feet of the Savior. You remember also the woman of the city who was described as a sinner. And she heard that the Lord was in a certain house. This woman of the city came. And we are told that she came and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and kissed his feet and anointed them. She stood at his feet. She anointed his feet. She washed his feet. She kissed his feet. Surely this was an act of devotion. That was their place. Believer, it ought to be our place also. All that the Savior has done for us, there's only one place for us, and that is down at the feet of Jesus. Notice that her devotion was spontaneous. Mary, like the others who came to the feet of Jesus, she wanted to show her devotion. And upon seeing Christ, it was then that she fell down at his feet. It was spontaneous. Now, Mary didn't need a preacher or a priest or a prophet to tell her. Mary, this is the place you ought to be. You ought to be at the feet of Christ. Nobody told her that. Her own heart told her that. Her own heart told her, that's where I need to be, is down at the feet of the Savior. It was spontaneous. We noted that last week on the Isle of Patmos with John. John had that view and revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Spontaneous. What do you think it'll be like, believer, when we see him in glory? When we see him at last, him whom our soul loveth, him whom our soul desires. What will it be like when we reach glory and we see him who is altogether lovely and the fairest of 10,000? Why, we'll fall at his feet. That's where we're going to cast our crowns, at his feet. Why not get into practice now and spend more time down at the feet of Jesus, with a devotion that says, Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. That's all Mary wanted, was to rest in the presence of Christ. Her devotion was spontaneous. Her devotion was silent. It's one thing we have noted about Mary and Martha. Martha was the sister that did all the talking. Mary just said one word, one sentence. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And here we have Mary at the feet of Christ again. And she's worshipping the Lord, and she's doing it in silence. There's not a word recorded here of anything that Mary said. You know, believers, silent love is often a mighty force. The best work done in this world has not always been accomplished by the greatest talkers. Take the example For instance, take the cart horse. The horse is drawing the cart and the cart's loaded down. The cart makes all the noise, but the horse is doing all the work. And here's Mary, and she's doing all the work, but she's doing it in silence. Those who have the least love, a Bible commentator said, those who have the least love for Christ often say the most about it. In other words, those who have the most love for Christ say nothing about it. We have been studying the Acts of the Apostles. And here's a fact about the Acts of the Apostles. Do you know that in the Acts of the Apostles, the word love is not found? The word love is not found anywhere in the Acts of the Apostles. And yet there is no book in the Bible in which more love is found in the things that were done by God. Servants and God's saints. So you don't need to tell everybody how much you love the Lord. Your actions and your life will say it all, as it said it all for Mary. People could see Mary loved the Lord. Not only do you have the place of her devotion, but there's also the proof. Just being down at her Savior's feet was proof enough of her devotion. But Mary went further than that. We read in verse 3, our text, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair." Spikenard. Spikenard was an ointment made from the dried roots and stems of the spikenard plant. It was a plant that wasn't found in Palestine, that had to be imported from India, which of course would have added to its cost and its value. It was an ointment that was red in color. And this ointment, Mary took it and anointed the Savior. And surely this itself, just a simple act, speaks of her devotion to Christ. Consider the choice of her devotion. What did she choose to anoint the Lord with? A pound of ointment. The reference here is to a Roman pound of 12 ounces. Now, whenever a woman buys perfume or a husband buys it for her, you have a little bottle. It costs a fortune. And maybe the husband will say, "Now be sure and make that last." And the lady will dab it on her neck, and just a little dab here and there to make it last. Because it's so expensive. Mary brought a pound of ointment, 12 ounces of ointment. No, she didn't dab a little here and there. She poured it out on Christ. All of it. In other words, she gave to Jesus Christ her everything. And that which cost her, this spikenard, she gave it all to the Savior. Believer, may our devotion extend, may our devotion to Jesus Christ extend beyond a few drops of our life, a few drops, as it were, of our labor, a few drops of our love. Does he not deserve more than that? Does he not deserve all our life, all our labor, and all our love? Tell me he doesn't. Who would dare say Christ doesn't deserve my everything? Consider the cost of our devotion. David once said, "Neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me not." I wouldn't insult the Lord by offering to him that which cost me nothing. Certainly Mary didn't insult the Lord that day, because we are told by old Judas, but the value of this ointment, he said, "This is worth 300 pence. But dear Judas, next week, the Lord willing." But you just think of Judas. He measured everything in value. That's how he saw everything. That's how he viewed everything. As many today view everything in dollars and cents. What about sacrifice to the Lord? Just giving to the Lord because of what he has given to us. But this was worth 300 pence. Now the Lord Jesus told a parable about a man, and his day's wages was one penny for a day. Now this ointment cost 300 pence, 300 days' work, almost a year's salary. almost a year's salary. And that's what Mary gave to the Lord. Ointment that cost 300 pence. No wonder it is described as very costly. Or means high priced. Now, in the light of this, when we look at our devotion to Christ, tell me, what are we prepared to sacrifice for Him? And many are prepared to give to the Lord a year's salary. Because that's what Mary did. Proof of her devotion. You notice with regard to the ointment, it wasn't Mary who said it's very costly. It was John, the evangelist, who said the ointment was very costly. Mary didn't mention the cost of the ointment. As far as Mary was concerned, the ointment was for the Lord, and so the cost didn't matter. The cost didn't matter. And you know, we have many of God's servants down through the years of church history, missionaries. And they've sacrificed everything. They've sold up, sold out, and gone to the mission field. And for them, the cost didn't matter. Because it was better for the Lord. That missionary C.T. Studd used to be an English cricketer. He was a famous cricketer in England. He was well off. But you know, when God challenged him about going to the mission field, he did. He sold out everything. Folk here in our congregation, familiar with a lady I often speak about, a lady called Gladys McLean. She lives out near Fredericton. Gladys was a missionary. She's now in her 90th year. She's not in the mission field anymore in India or China, wherever she was. But she's still doing the work of a missionary from her little house. And Gladys every now and again would tell me over the telephone of bits and pieces of her life as a missionary. And she said, when the Lord called me to go to India, she says, I didn't have anything. I didn't have any money. Just a few dollars. And she says, I made my way to India, depending completely and absolutely 100% upon the Lord. And the Lord got her to India. You see, for her, the cost didn't matter. The cost of a surrendered life. People would have said, Gladys, you're mad. The cost didn't matter. Oh, that we would be brought to a place like that where we also can say, the cost doesn't matter because it's been done for the Lord. John said that the ointment was very costly. Mark says the ointment of spikenard was very precious. I like that word. The ointment was very precious. But sure, who was she giving the ointment to? To someone who was precious to her. Isn't that what Peter has said? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And believer, isn't He precious to us today? Oh, precious Jesus, how lovely Thou art. Come, an abiding rule in my heart. Break every fetter Thy face. Let me see. Then Thou shalt ever be precious to me. Christ was precious to Mary, and that's why she took the ointment, spikenard. It was very precious because it was for a precious Savior. Be precious to you today. Look at the completeness of her devotion. In Mary's anointing of Christ, there are a few details given which show that the devotion of Mary to Christ was complete. It was complete. She didn't hold anything back. We've seen that in the ointment. But what did she do with the ointment? John tells us that she anointed the feet of Jesus. Mark tells us that she poured it on His head. And so from head to foot, she anoints Christ. The ointment speaks to us of her devotion. And if she anointed the Savior from head to foot, what does that tell us about her devotion? It tells us her devotion was complete. Complete devotion. Nothing half-hearted. Not saying one thing and doing something else. Not pretending to be in love with Christ. No, it was all love. Mark tells us something else. Mark tells us that she broke the box and poured it on His head. Are the ladies here anything like my wife? You get a container with something and you say, oh, I must hold on to that. That'll do for putting stuff in. Mary didn't do that with the alabaster box. She broke it. It was no good now. It was no good to her. Can you see it? Dear Christian, can you see it? She poured all of the ointment on Christ. His head, His feet. And she broke the alabaster box. In other words, when Mary got up from the feet of Christ, she had nothing. She gave everything to the Lord. Didn't keep a thing. You can almost hear. I can almost hear Mary. She breaks the alabaster box, pours that precious, costly ointment upon the head of Christ, and then anoints His feet. I can almost hear Mary say, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. You ever been there? You ever been to that place where you've surrendered your all? I trust you'll come to that place today. Look at that verse 3 again. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Listen. And wiped His feet with her hair. That's what the woman of the city did. That day she came into the house and stood behind the Lord. And she anointed Him and she washed His feet with her tears, and then she wiped His feet with her hair. What's significant about that? Well, over in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, Paul tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. A woman's hair is her glory. And here you have Mary, evidently with long hair. And where is her glory? Down at the feet of Christ. See? Whenever you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, you have nothing to glory in of yourself. Christ must have all the glory. And that's what Mary was doing. She was saying, Lord, I give to thee all the glory. I give thee my life. I give thee my all. And any glory I may have, I lay it down at thy feet. God forbid, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One final point. You notice the purity of her devotion. The Greek words here rendered spikenard represent something that's genuine. Genuine nard of pure nard. In Mark 14, verse 3, it tells us that. Indeed, the words may also be rendered trustworthy. Not only was this nard, this perfume, genuine, it was trustworthy. In other words, it was the real thing. It was pure as pure can be. It was trustworthy. Wasn't counterfeit. It hadn't been watered down in any way. It was genuine, trustworthy nard. Like Mary's devotion. Mary's devotion was trustworthy. No hypocrisy. Look at that woman down at the feet of Christ, breaking the alabaster box, anointing the Savior, giving to the Lord her all, giving to the Lord that which cost her a year's salary. Her devotion is trustworthy. It's real. It's genuine. No hypocrisy there. That's where it ought to be. Genuine devotion to Christ. Is that the way it is? You think of the perfume. Think of what happened. Mary anointed the Lord. And she wiped the Lord's feet with her hair that she had just anointed. In other words, the perfume that was now on Christ was now on her. Whatever that nard smelt like, the beautiful odor was on Christ, was on Mary. And wherever Mary went, she had the fragrance of Christ about her. Fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. Isn't that what we need, believer? Isn't that the way it ought to be? As believers, we ought to have the fragrance of Christ about us. Mary came and anointed the Savior's feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I'll tell you something else. The house where Christ is, the fragrance of Christ will be there. For the fragrance of Christ filled that house. Maybe know much about the devotion that Mary showed to the Lord. And we know what it is to be genuine, wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we bless and praise Thee, Father. The dear woman that showed such devotion to her Savior. Lord, we may be a long way behind her as far as devotion is concerned. But Lord, we know Thou art able to change all of that. And we pray, our God, that Thou would increase our devotion, our love. And O Lord, like C.T. Studd, there'll be no sacrifice too great for us to make for Him.